air down a little bit. It's hot.
It is. I know. I'm bound to sweat even more. Well, good afternoon. Yes. Yeah. I can sell them afterwards. That's certainly true on the time issue with Pastor Ed. Over the years, going to XL conferences in Colorado, New Mexico, or whatnot, I always hitch a ride with them. And he'll say we're going to leave tomorrow morning at 8, whatever. It's usually 5 a.m. I don't know. It's always ahead of schedule. But he wants to get on the road and get moving.
Amen.
Amen. Yes. I'm all right. I got to keep the coat on. Feel more not, I don't know. I'll keep the coat on. Yeah, but I'm far from professional, that's for sure. 1 Peter chapter 5 is where we are at today, verses 1 through 4. And a great text, much for all of us to learn and consider today. Let me read our text and we'll proceed. Peter writes, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Since chapter 5 begins with that very important word, therefore, we're compelled thus to examine what Peter has said in advance to this exhortation. We need to always say, if there's a therefore, what's it there for? And we need to, what has been said? He is referencing what has already been mentioned. And we know from our study that Peter is addressing a persecuted people, a people in the midst of great tribulation, difficulty, struggle, fierce persecution. Just preceding, in just chapter 4, suffering is addressed in every chapter, but in just chapter 4, he told them, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing." He's addressing a suffering people and a suffering church and spread out Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Asia Minor, a large area. And this would have been, we believe, a circuit letter. Hopefully something is dispersed to many people. And so, at all times, but especially during persecution, the people of God need leadership. And in God's divine wisdom, He saw fit to organize the church in such a way that the condition our Savior saw upon this earth, His earthly ministry, seeing the people, the sheep that have no shepherd, that would not last for long. He coming, the first coming of the chief shepherd, would set in place eldership. He would set in place men who were to be called, who were to be appointed, who were to be men of high character, of godliness, to be examples to the flock. And here, of all the Lord's disciples, who would have thought Peter would be the one to pin the words of our text, the leaders of the churches? He was a leader. He was always that foot, that foot-shaped mouth leader, a man who argued with and even rebuked our Lord when he spoke of his coming suffering and death. "Get behind me, Satan," our Lord had to say to him. He argued with other disciples about who was the greatest and who would be greatest in the coming kingdom. Peter, like all of his fellow disciples, was unwilling to take the place of a servant at the Passover celebration the night of our Lord's betrayal. But we know that Peter was a radically transformed man. I mean, Pastor Ed, your sermon this morning, it's all lining up. Today's lining up. My message at the Maples is about the cross of Christ. And it's just, it's one of those times, it's all coming together. But Peter was a man transformed by the gospel. The pastor said, "What happened to Paul? What happened to this man, this violent aggressor against the church? What happened?" The first thing we read of Paul is at the close of Acts chapter 7 when the cloaks of the men who are stoning Stephen are laid at the feet of a man named Saul. And the next thing we hear is that this man, Saul, is fiercely, violently pursuing Christians. But at the close of Acts, I love it, Let me just read this to you. The close of Acts tells us these words about Paul. And he, Paul, stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. What happened to this man? What happened? The gospel happened. Jesus Christ saved this man. And he saves us all. We must never forget, must never lose our grasp upon the reality that the gospel transforms. It brings those who are in darkness to light, those who are dead, alive. We preach a gospel of resurrection, not a gospel of moral remedy or just helping folks. We're calling to the dead to come to life. Remember that. And we have Peter here, this man, transformed, writing, and now giving very specific and one of the most pointed exhortations to elders in all of the New Testament. What makes a healthy church? It's a good question. It's one, hopefully, we should be able to answer. Many scriptural elements could be listed in that answer. Especially important is a commitment to the Word of God as the very center of our ministry and what we do. We preach the Word. We disciple with the Word. We do everything around the Word. The preached Word, the written Word, the shared Word. What we do is about the Word of God exalting Jesus Christ. We are building the kingdom. We are seeking to see disciples made. We know that's a major element to a healthy church. But without strong leadership, a church falters. Most churches rise and fall with the quality of their leadership. The spiritual health of a local church depends on the authenticity and authority of leadership in that church. When a church has no leadership and is in a state of anarchy, the church is in dire straits, trouble. But of course, leaders can't lead without supportive followers. And even with strong leaders and supportive followers, that humanly endemic sin, pride, often gets in the way and causes problems. We like to butt heads. We are a stubborn, stubborn people. But with those factors in mind, Peter here gives us a prescription for a healthy church. And that prescription is the exhortation for humble spiritual oversight of God's people. Before we dive into our text, I want to ask you folks a question. And it's this. What do you think elders should be doing? What do you think are the responsibilities of elders? And think before you speak, because, I don't know, it could come back to haunt you. I don't know. What do you think elders should be doing? Maybe in a nutshell, what you have in mind? David? Okay, examples. Okay, absolutely. Examples of what? I mean, you know the answer, right? Godliness. I mean, we know of godly virtue, character, humility, service. What else? What else are elders supposed to be doing? Assisting pastoral service. Okay. Counseling. Guidance. Okay. What else? Bill?
Prayer and study of the Word.
Okay. Prayer and study of the Word. Okay. David? Okay, a commitment to the proclaiming the word. Andrew?
They keep the pastor accountable.
Okay, they hold one another accountable. They do. Don?
They run to be the least, and Jesus, when he spoke to his most people, he said, learn from me, not only my words, but life. He said, ride me come on.
Okay, Becky? Okay, yeah, we know very specifically the closing chapter of James gives, if someone asks for the elders to pray, they come, and they come, and we know that very specific. Okay, you guys have given, Nancy, go ahead. Okay, they're involved in church discipline. They're involved in calling folks out. Many of the things we've said, likewise, are responsibilities of the sheep. Today, we're talking primarily about the responsibilities of the shepherd. In a nutshell, elders' responsibilities can be, this is very simple to remember, lead and feed. They, as shepherds, they lead, they guide, they direct, and they feed. They preach the word. They are shepherds, and this is the term shepherd that we'll be looking at today. It's such an intimate, a term of intimacy and of affection and love, and it's a beautiful portrait given to us of our Lord Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, and under-shepherds, the elders of the church. We're going to be looking at some very pointed exhortations regarding elders here in a minute. And some of you may be thinking, I'm no elder. I'm never going to be an elder. This doesn't apply to me at all. Wrong. There's plenty from our text for all of us to consider and to know very well. And as we look at some of these things and consider the weight of the calling upon elders, I encourage you, people of Hope Community Bible Church, I encourage you, I plead with you, pray for your elders. I mean, if anything, studying this, I wrote at the top of 1 Peter 5, pray for my elders. Pray, because they have a task. They have a calling, and for such, they will be held accountable for that. Pray for them. And with some of these things we're going to be looking at, you will be equipped with some very specific ways in which you can be praying for the leadership of this church. And I beg of you to do so. Beg of you to do so. And this is how we're going to break down our text today. Point number one, we are going to see three observations, just some observations. Point number two, three ways the elders are to shepherd. And lastly, the elders' reward. Point number one, three observations. Let's begin with some simple but important things that the text tells us. First, the churches had elders. This is huge. This is very confirming for us, you know, because folks, not everybody does things as we do things at Hope Community Bible Church. Elders, elder led, elder ran. This carries a bad connotation, but an elder led church is not commonplace, and it is not. It is all the more in modern times being distanced in modern America, in the church. Congregationalism and its varied forms of leadership are not, they're not following biblical precedent. And so it's important for us to know why we do what we do. But Peter writes to elders. The churches had elders. This letter was written, remember, to churches in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, a huge and diverse area, and probably included dozens of churches, if not more. And Peter, without hesitation or qualification, with a tone of assumption in his writing, addresses elders in these churches. So considering Peter's widespread audience and the tone in his writing regarding elders, it encourages my heart in belief that the first century churches faithfully appointed elders, and that the biblical pattern and precedent is elder leadership in the local church. And this isn't our only proof text, okay? But this is significant. Peter was a very important leader of the local church. And so when he writes and he just addresses the elders, we need to know that that's huge. It's very big. We learn from this that elders were the normal way churches were led in the New Testament time. In the New Testament, there are three terms used to describe the same office of leadership in the church, each from a slightly different perspective. Elder focuses on the character qualities of the man, that he's a mature man of God, as we have our listings in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 of the, as Paul gives us, of character, the character filter for a godly man. The main qualifications for elders is not that they have overly impressive spiritual gifts, rather is that they be godly men. We have elder in the New Testament. We also have overseer, which is translated sometimes bishop in other translations. It's the Greek episkopos. It's used interchangeably with elders in the New Testament. And it looks primarily at the function of the office to oversee matters in the local church. And the third term, pastor, used very rarely, but it means shepherd. And these all are very interchangeable, synonymous terms. Today, I'll be using elder and shepherd pretty exclusively. But that looks at the function of the elder overseer from the metaphor of the church as God's flock, the shepherd. In the New Testament, there's always a plurality of elders. Notice he doesn't say to the elder, to one man. There's a plurality of elders over the church in a given location. Acts 14:23 reports how Paul and Barnabas appointed elders, plural, in every church. Acts 20:17 tells how Paul called to him the elders of the church in Ephesus. And in Titus 1:5, Paul reminds Titus how he left him to appoint elders in every city. So we see in the scriptures a precedent of plurality of elders and the assumption in Peter's writing. So it's confirming for us. It encourages me that we have the right framework at Hope Community Bible Church. Not as if I was thinking I was going to stumble upon that we're doing all things wrong here, but it's confirming, and that's good to know, folks. Our second observation, the first being the churches have elders, the second observation from our text is that the elders were shepherds. That is, they were pastors. They were men. This noun only occurs once in the New Testament in reference to leaders of the church. But the verb to shepherd occurs several times, and it occurs here in verse 2 when he says, "Shepherd the flock of God among you." Jesus used it when he said to Peter, "To tend my sheep, to shepherd my sheep," in John 21. And Paul uses it when he was addressing the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, "Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Third observation is the elder shepherds, they are charged with oversight. We know one of the what their functions are. They're charged with oversight. Verse 2, Peter says to the elders, "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight." And it is not only the duty of shepherding, it is the one Peter mentions here in the situation of suffering. Let's recall that. They are overseers. They look out over the flock. They protect, they guide, they direct. And God holds them accountable for seeing the big picture and acting for the good of the whole flock. We know from Hebrews 13 that elders will give an account for their work. Listen to these words. I thought Pastor Ed was going to read it this morning from sermon, but he did not, thankfully. Well, he could have read it, and I would have been thankful anyway. But anyway, Hebrews 13:17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls, as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." They keep watch over our souls. In one sense, elder shepherds are sheep just like every other Christian, with Christ as the chief shepherd. They submit to the same authority. They have the same Savior. They read the same word. But by virtue of their calling and their gifts and the affirmation of the church, they have a responsibility that is different than the rest of the sheep. Responsibility is the key word. And the chief shepherd will hold them responsible, hold them accountable to this calling. He will call them to give an account someday for exercising oversight. In the similar vein, James warns his readers in James 3:1 that not many of them should become teachers, knowing that in doing such they will incur stricter judgment. The rest of the sheep will not be called to give an account for oversight. Elders will. There's much weight to this. This is not something to be... Eldership is not something to be pursued hastily. Motives are to be checked and examined, as Peter is going to mention here. The filter, the character filter that we have in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, they are huge. Because unqualified men in leadership, they hurt the flock. They are dangerous to the flock. The rest of the sheep, as I said, will not be called to give an account. Only the elders as shepherds. Did they act accordingly? Did they exercise oversight as instructed? Those are the three simple observations from our text. The church has had elders. The elders were shepherds. The elder shepherds were charged with oversight of the flock. And now, as far as I can tell, that was pretty universal in the early church, and it didn't vary from church to church. It was not unique to a suffering congregation, the fact that they had elders and they were charged in this way to exercise oversight. This was the responsibility of elders. Notice from our text the way in which Peter goes about challenging these men. How does he do it? Does he do it as a superior, as a coach would his players, or does he do it as a fellow teammate would? He says, as your fellow elder. And that's the only occurrence of that phrase in the New Testament. There's no doubt that Peter was in a position of authority over these men. He established that in verse 1, chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was one of the select few of the called ones, the sent out ones. This man walked and talked with our Savior for 3.5 years. And he was granted significant and special authority, but he doesn't cash in that check here. He says, as your fellow elder. Peter is emphasizing his empathy with the elders and their calling and labors. Indeed, Peter is their fellow elder, which is amazing in that he joins them as one who has been charged with the care of God's flock. He identifies with them. Peter is also a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He's among those elders who proclaim the true gospel of Christ's sufferings for sinners and who endure the result of that witness. And Peter also identifies himself as a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. Just like these other elders, Peter had suffered for the sake of Christ. His head was spared by God's grace alone in Acts 12. But just like these elders, he is convinced that he would share in the glory and the joy of Christ's triumphant return. So sure is Peter of this glorious end, and so intensely does he anticipate this joy that he can say that he is already partaking of it. He is, in a sense, already entering into the joys of heaven. He is a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. The cross is at the center of the Christian life, and an elder must live by the cross daily and be able to help others do so, because they act as examples unto the flock. What they do, we follow in suit. We mimic, we imitate, we see them as examples unto us. Focusing on the suffering of Christ is the motivation for dealing with sin and for loving Christ more. Focusing on the glory that is to be revealed in Christ's coming kingdom makes an elder live in holiness and hope in light of Christ's coming. That's the same for us. It is out of an overflowing personal experience of the cross of Christ and his coming kingdom that a man can minister Christ to his flock as an elder. An elder must be a man who walks closely with the crucified, risen, and coming Savior. Those are our observations. Let's look at point two, three ways the elders are to shepherd. As he addresses this situation of suffering, Peter tells us three things about the kind of oversight elder shepherds should exercise. And each of the three things has a negative and a positive. Exercise your oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Exercise your oversight, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Negatives and positives. We're going to three ways, if under point two, A, B, and C. A, number one, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. Let's consider some of these specifics of instruction for elders. He says, you're to exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. Why do you think Peter begins by telling the elders to exercise their oversight this way? What do you guys think is going on here? You can engage. Okay. Okay, a person of social influence, something that you don't want someone there that doesn't want to be there or is a reluctant draftee instead of a willing soldier and volunteer. Okay, why else? Why else do you think he would say, do this voluntarily, not under compulsion? Do you think the environment, the circumstances of suffering would have any part in that exhortation? Who do you think the persecutors would go for first?
Their own
the known ones. Leadership. There is a threat that elders in these churches are possibly feeling like the work is not really something they wanted to do. They're, hey, I'm along for the ride. Then comes the heat. Whoa, I don't know if I want to be doing this anymore. And they're reluctantly engaged in the work. It would seem there, you know, Peter is going to give some words about not for sordid gain but with eagerness, and from the text we would probably say that some men were motivated by financial gain or by getting power or influence over people, but the New Testament certainly does not prohibit compensation of elders, or it doesn't necessarily give us precedent of compensation for all the elders, but we know certainly that that they were compensated. They were taken care of in some way or form. But it wasn't to be the motivating factor. They're not getting involved for money. They're not doing it at all for money. We'll talk about that in a minute, but good point. Yeah.
You know, I think when we're there for the service to the Lord, then we're there 100%, and it doesn't subscribe to laziness and irreverence for the position.
Sure, sure. Positions of leadership appeal to the flesh and appeal to pride. Anything, any position, any kind of calling, any ministerial engagement can be corrupted. Why? Because we are a corrupting people. We corrupt and pollute and mutate that which is godly and ordained, and we can taint it. We do that. David?
I think also that part of the culture could be like mom saying about people liking this one person, like Jesus, the multitude of whom they can keep. I'm sure that's happened quite a bit about the likes of us.
Yeah. Certainly, you know, no one needs to be forced into being an elder. That would be the worst mistake a church could ever make. My suggestion is that it's the sufferings of the church that accounts for Peter's emphasis here. Elder shepherds have less desire to be elders if it's dangerous and difficult and costly. And to any men in this church who aspire to the position of overseer, as Paul says, and that's a good thing, count the cost. Weigh the matter. It is not something to be entered into lightly, hastily. There are at least two reasons to think that it was dangerous to be the shepherds of these suffering flocks. One is, when persecution comes, the leaders of the flock are the most visible and sometimes the most vulnerable. And if you are the shepherd of a suffering flock, you might be among the first to be attacked or to fall. It's the way it was with Stephen and Peter and James in the early church. They were attacked. They were targeted as leaders. And thus, they were dragged in, flogged, imprisoned. It's dangerous to be a leader when the church is under persecution. And these churches were going through or about to go through a fiery ordeal. And it is understandable that the shepherds might look for another job. They might want to get out of what they were doing. This is not for me. Whoa, hit the brakes. It's a, A second reason the elder shepherds might shrink back from their duty is not that they are only vulnerable to man's normal antagonisms, but they're also vulnerable to God's judgment in a peculiar way. John Piper had some very interesting thoughts on this point when he said, you recall that 1 Peter 4:17 says, God's judgment had begun with the house of God. And there is a scary reference here to Ezekiel 9 for the elders. Piper writes, Ezekiel 9 is a description of the way God brought judgment on his people once before. He not only began at the house of God, he began with the elders. Ezekiel 9:4, and the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations which are being committed in its midst. But to the others he said in my hearing, go through the city after him and strike, and do not let your eyes have pity, and do not spare. Utterly slay old men, young men, maidens, little children, and women, but do not touch any man in whom is the mark, and you shall start from my sanctuary. So they started with the elders who were before the temple. In other words, it's been God's way to bring judgment on his own people, beginning with the house of God. And the house of God, he begins with the leadership. So, I don't think men should be frightened of being elders, but they should have a sense of what will be asked of them. They will be held accountable. And that has a sense of fright. They watch over our souls. It's not surprising that elders in these churches might have been reluctant to exercise oversight. And so Peter says to do so, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. With a spirit that wants to, that takes delight and joy in serving. This means that danger and difficulty is one test of the true elder shepherd. Jesus said in John 10, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep, and he flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. In other words, the presence of danger and difficulty tend to separate the true and the false. I'm sure that the greatest concern is always that you get properly qualified men in the office of elder. Without that, disaster is not far off. But having done that, then the elder's attitude towards his work is crucial. It is not enough to be the right kind of man. It is not enough to be the right kind of man. Elders must also take the right view of the work God has called them to. And that is what Peter is talking about here. Motivations, intent, heart. His attitude towards his work. It is death and disaster for the church to select men as elders who don't really want the job. Men who serve as elders only because they were asked and who have no real heart for the job will never be successful and will cause harm to the church. A man who does not want it for any other reason than because he feels God has called him to it will not be able to do the job. It is simply too much for the half-hearted effort or grudging performance. Just as God loves a cheerful giver, not one who gives grudgingly out of a sense of inescapable duty, so God loves a shepherd who is glad for the privilege of serving Christ's church and serving Christ in his church. Willingness. That's what's asked. Ministry engaged in out of obligation. And listen, folks, this is not just for elders. This is for any of us in this church. Because guess what? You're ministers. You're ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're ministers of reconciliation. And if you're doing anything in this church, you should be a minister. You're involved in people's lives. Ministry engaged in out of obligation can very quickly become drudgery and just as quickly turn dangerous for the people around you. What are you involved in? What are you involved in? That's a good question. What are you doing here at Hope? Two, are you doing it with the right heart? Do you want to be doing it? That's everything. Is your heart in it? Do you love people? Do you really want to serve? Are you doing it out of some obligation, a sense of duty? Oh, watch out. Relentlessness, that's easy for me to say. And if there's anything I've learned observing the elders, and especially the life of Pastor Ed over these years, is the relentless nature of pastoral care and work. it's on all the time. I've called him at 3 a.m. before, I know some of you folks have too. He's on call because his life is on call. These elders are on call. Their heart is for you. They watch over your souls. Do you make it an easy work for them?
Not yes.
We as sheep can make it a hard work for the shepherd. And we're a hard bunch to work with. There's a sense in being called a sheep in the scripture is great because we know who our shepherd is. But there's also a sense in that it's a very humbling thing to be called, because they're not the brightest of animals. Their sense of direction, I don't know if it exists. They need to be led. I've been told that if a sheep gets within hundreds of yards from where they originally started out, they cannot find their way back. They will circle, they will die. They will be eaten by some. I mean, man, vulnerable, vulnerable creatures. The basic idea of what Peter is saying here is that you don't want elders who are leading, as I said, as reluctant draftees, involved in some irksome, burdensome task. You want elders who joyfully and willingly go about their duties as privileges and as delights. The service of a willing elder is to be heartily done unto the Lord. And the service of just willingness and availability is huge. You know, because we hold back, do we not? We like to stay in our comfort zones. We don't like to get out of that little box of convenience and of just comfort. Willingness. Pastor Ed, you know, called it a fat Christian. Faithful, available, teachable. Point number B, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. What in the world does sordid mean? That's what I was like, what? That's a common word. What does sordid mean, guys? Does anybody know? I'm sure someone knows. I had to look it up, so good for you if you do know. Sordid. S-O-R-D-I-D. It's a good term. It means marked by baseness or grossness or simply vile. Okay? This is something to be guarded against. A shepherd is not to exercise oversight out of selfish, worldly motives. He is not to commercialize his ministry. He is not to be in it for financial gain exclusively. A compensated elder is not the problem. A man who wants to be an elder to make money, oof. Because what do we know about the Pharisees from the Gospels, folks? Do we know that they were men of corruption who sought, and they abused their positions of leadership and the most serious language our Savior used upon his earthly ministry was for those men? I just pray that the leadership of modern American churches would heed this exhortation of Scripture. Because the amount of money and wealth in pulpits today is staggering and unfortunate and shameful. I mean, I think a man should be taken care of. But there are men who abuse the people of God. And we are to be on guard against such. When a love for gain reigns, the shepherds are prone to become mere hirelings, feeding themselves at the expense of the flock. The Pharisees sacrificed the people for their own gain. Romans 1:15, Paul declared to the Romans, "I am eager to preach the gospel to you. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness," Peter tells us. An elder must demonstrate a measure of zeal and energy and enthusiasm for the work of shepherding. Elders among us today, I encourage you, fix your eyes on Christ. And I know this is a labor. The Scripture tells us that. Pray for your elders. Pray that they would have renewed strength, that they would not be tired and worn out and exhausted by their work among us. Pray for your elders. 1 Thessalonians 5 speaks of elders as those who diligently labor among us. My little definition for diligence... Luke, what's my definition for diligence? Maximum effort. Earnest, maximum effort. Men who, with maximum effort, labor among us. Pray for them. Negatively, an elder, as Peter says, is not to serve for sordid gain. In other words, not with one text translated as a calculating spirit. What am I going to get out of this? Check our own hearts, though. How often does it cross your mind about doing something in the church or for someone? What am I going to get out of this? Shame on us. Really, shame on me. The flesh wants to corrupt these things. Be on guard. We know from the Gospels, I have already read that, forget that. How do you like that? Moving on. Financial compensation for an elder is not the problem, nor is it prohibited. The warning from Peter is focused on men being involved in the leadership of the church with the motive of financial gain, not God's glory. The motive of boastful pride, expanding popularity, acceptance among men. These things are not to be so. The opposite of serving under compulsion is serving eagerly. But some serve eagerly for the wrong reasons. So, eagerness is not the one key. It's just a part of it. Pastoral oversight is to be exercised in a manner that is pleasing to God, in a manner that seeks and promotes the glory of God. We're talking about God's flock here. The sheep belong to Him, and He is the shepherd. Elders are not stand-ins doing their own thing in God's absence. Indeed, elders minister in His stead, on His behalf, under His authority. Their ministry is an extension. It is a continuation of the work of Christ in the local church. So, how you treat your elders is very reflective of your attitude towards the chief shepherd. Okay? Scriptures are clear about this. And likewise. So, pray for your elders and pray for yourself. Know your responsibilities as a sheep. I love 1 Thessalonians 5 and Paul's what he says, we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. A term appreciate is a term that tells us as though those who seek out intimate knowledge, those who, it tells us if you must know their labors among you. Do you know your elders? Do you know these men? Do they know you? Often, you know, some people can sit and have a pity party. No one cares for me. No one loves me. No one wants to be around me. The elders don't know me. They don't want to have anything to do with me. But do you seek them out? Do you seek out these people? Do you say, I want to have dinner with you folks? I mean, I know the Godfreys and the Samuelsons and the Waddells are not very hospitable people. But, how often, when do they not have people in their homes, okay? That's the question. And if you're not there, and if you're not wanting to know them and seeking them out, it's your fault. It's your fault. Make time. If it put forth an effort to know these men so that you can more adequately pray for them and help in this ministry. We do this together. Ezekiel 34:8, as I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. If there's anything our God soundly condemns, it is self-interest on the part of those who would care for His people. Such they will be held accountable to a higher standard. Letter C, not lording it over, but proving to be examples. The Amplified Version, which I very rarely read or reference, but it's appropriate here, it's nice, says, It gives a clear picture of this attitude here. Not domineering as arrogant, dictatorial, and overbearing persons over those in your charge. In this context, lording it over means to dominate someone or some situation and implies leadership by manipulation and intimidation. Perhaps then the meaning of Peter's exhortation is that God does not tolerate spiritual bullies in any form, especially in leadership. The word translated allotted to your charge meant apportioned by lot, and thus came to refer to anything portioned out. And it underscores the fact that the flock belongs to God, and it is entrusted to overseers as those who will answer to God. Rather than leading by lording, they are to lead by example. And this does not mean that elders can never exercise authority. They do and they must exercise authority. There are times when they must take a stand and say, we are not going to allow this practice, this teaching in this church. Sometimes they must enforce church discipline or confront sheep on sinful or theological issues, but their normal mode of leadership should be their example of godly living. Thomas Brooks, a Puritan, said the true power of a pastor is in his earnest godliness. The true power of a pastor, of a shepherd and elder, is in his earnest godliness. And likewise for us, if we are not earnest and diligent in our pursuit of godliness, we will be ineffective as ministers of the gospel. The term examples here is a neat term. Very neat. That's a good word there. I really learned a lot from this. It means to strike or smite with repeated strokes. Literally referred to a visible mark or impression made by a stroke or a blow from an instrument or object. What is left after the stroke or blow is called a print, a figure, or an impression. For example, the most famous reference to a literal mark is when Thomas doubted our Lord's resurrection from the dead, declaring, "Unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails." That's the term here. Nothing will ever affect people more than your own example. If you want others to follow you, don't talk it, live it. Nothing inspires confidence in a time of difficulty more than a godly man who cheerfully shows the way. The example of a godly life stays with you for a lifetime. Can we agree with that? The example of a godly life stays with you for a lifetime. I mean, proving to be examples. Proving to be implies a conscious and determined effort. For the verb suggests a process of ever more fully becoming worthy examples. Each of them as elders must stand out as a distinct representation of the unseen master to whom he and his people must be conformed. Examples to the flock. Examples of Christ. What a high calling. What a high calling. Lastly, let's look at the elder's reward. The elder's reward. This fan blowing my Bible all over the place. There we go. 1 Peter 5. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Spiritual leaders are often unappreciated in this life, and the world does not notice their work. They could care less. And even in the church, we often overlook those who labor for us. But when Jesus returns, the roles will be reversed, and those who have served Christ faithfully will be vindicated openly. The crown they receive will last forever, and their labors on earth will never be forgotten. The slightest deed done in the name of Jesus, in the remotest corner of the earth, will be remembered because God writes it down in his book. And that's for all of us to know. He sees it all, not just the glamour, but the work of faith, the labor of love, the patience of hope. Not even a cup of water offered in his name goes unnoticed. It is all written down, waiting the final reward. What can sustain this kind of love required here? What can? This is a tiresome, laborious work, a delight, I pray. But Peter tells us in verse 4, what sustains? It is when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. What keeps elders going is not love for money or power or influence. It is to be, what keeps them going is their love for Christ, their love for the people, and the hope, the knowledge, that when he returns, one, he's going to call them to account, but he will reward appropriately. Unfading. All of the crowns and pleasures and riches of this world will burn. They are fading fast. But when the chief shepherd comes, the King of glory, your toil will not be in vain. It will not be forgotten. The word in the Greek here for unfading was used to literally reference a flower that would not fade, that maintained its pristine, picked condition. I don't know if any man who is an elder who aspires to the position can read our text today and reflect upon these verses and not feel a measure of despair. I mean, seriously. The responsibility is simply too great. The standard is too high. The work is too important. The price is too steep. The results of failure are catastrophic. It's just all too much. But praise God, two facts serve to ease these fears and to overshadow any despair that might creep in. The first is that the flock does not belong to you, gentlemen. I encourage you with that. The flock does not belong to you. Remember that. In John 21, Jesus said to Peter, "Shepherd my sheep, tend my lambs." And the second is that you are under shepherds. Indeed, Jesus is the shepherd. Jesus said of himself in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. And he's called in Hebrews 13, the great shepherd of the sheep. Elders among us today, the greatest encouragement I can give you in your service unto God is continually fix your gaze upon Christ. Don't be distracted. Don't let your gaze be drawn away by the affairs of this world, by the busyness of our times. As examples unto this flock, keep your eyes on Jesus. It is there upon Him you will find discernment, you will find wisdom, strength, joy to carry on this ministry which you have been tasked with. Jesus is the shepherd who oversees the flock voluntarily, not under compulsion. He said, I lay down my life for my sheep. I lay it down on my own initiative. Jesus is the shepherd who serves eagerly and not for sordid gain. He said, I came that they might have life, and I am the good shepherd. And Jesus does not drive us by the whip. Indeed, Jesus is the shepherd who leads by example. Of the good shepherd, Jesus said, He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out. And when He puts forth all His own, He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him because they know His voice. Well, look at Jesus. Follow Him. He is the example for all of us and for our elders to be exemplars of righteousness unto us. They must seek Him constantly. Indeed, Jesus protects His sheep. In John 10:27-28, Jesus assures us, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them. They follow Me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of My hand. Jesus provides for the sheep. He says, I am the door, and if anyone enters through Me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus cares for His sheep. Matthew 9:36, and seeing the multitudes, He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Such vulnerable animals as sheep require wise, sensitive, protective, and self-sacrificing, self-giving, selfless shepherds. Can that be said of you gentlemen? I pray such. Let us pray for our elders. I am so burdened with how much I haven't been praying for them. And so convicted of that, that just breaks my heart that I don't labor in prayer for them as I should. And I encourage you, if anything, think considering these things. I know some of these were very pointed words for the leaders among us, but... You have much to be. One, let us be thankful for the leadership God has given us in this church. Faithful, godly leadership. Men who can excel still more as we can. Let us pray for them. Let us labor together in this love. Let us work. Let us help. I know Charles Spurgeon, in his years of successful gospel preaching, had a group of rotating congregants that met in a basement area at Metropolitan Tabernacle and prayed during every service he ever preached through. Every service. And he said, apart from the prayers of his people, he was nothing. How much are we praying for our elders? Lots to consider. Lots to consider. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for the day, the privilege to come to Your word. Consider these things. We thank You for our chief shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, for His perfection. We thank You, Lord, for the reality that you call men from local bodies to lead, to feed. We thank You for the men You've given us here. Lord, grant them strength in their endeavors. Grant them, Lord, discernment. Grant them, Lord, wisdom that comes only from You. Words of life, Lord, in their counseling and their encouragement and in all that they do, grant, Lord, that they would be examples unto the flock, examples of righteousness. Lord, we just praise You for the work You've done in the lives of the people of this church through the leadership over the years. And we just thank You for faithfulness demonstrated. Lord, let us be a people, I pray, that petition You constantly for each other, for our elders. Lord, that we might see this kingdom expanded, Your kingdom expanded all the more. Souls won to You. And we just pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.